Man, it's so good to see you this morning. Good to have Vicky, Marilyn, and Benito. Look at there. First time, too. Now, after church, I'll attempt that, and I'll get it wrong. But for now, I got it right. Good to have you this morning. I liked Brother Ray Gregg's prayer just now. How'd you word it? Upside down? It's upside down, man. Society and so many ways is upside down. And we have been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've gone through, we're in the fourth chapter, and we'll be there today, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And one of the reasons that we've enjoyed this so much is because it's so practical. The Corinthian church had some problems, as you know. Had some people not getting along about who they wanted to be their pastor. Remember that? Some wanted the Apostle Paul. Some wanted Cephas. Some wanted Apollos. And Paul takes this opportunity in the first four chapters to help them see that their focus was on the wrong thing. Their focus was on a man instead of where their focus needed to be, and that was on Jesus Christ. Now, we can go into this neighborhood of looking at men so easily, don't we? I do it all the time. What we have to realize is that man or that woman that we're following is human. And the Apostle Paul helps them see in these first four chapters that don't follow the man. You need to follow Christ. The man goes crazy. The man starts thinking crazy, okay? None of you women say amen to that, okay? But Paul's helping them see that, hey, you're looking at this the wrong way. And he also takes the opportunity to talk about leadership. And once again, the words upside down is a good description of some of our leaders today. A leader should be an example. That's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A leader should be one, if it's a good leader, should be one that you can mimic. Not always going to happen because leaders are human. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul thinks it's so important to talk about this that he does this right here. And we mentioned it a few times, but I think it's important to look at these things and see the big picture of what we're looking at. The city of Corinth had a name way back then. We have a city that's called this too, but they had one. It was called Sin City. And we find in later chapters, which we'll see, that the church did have some problems because they were around all that. Some of them were pretty big. But in the first four chapters, Paul doesn't even mention that. What does he mention? This problem of contention in the church. It was draining your power away from being an effective child of God. So that's where we're going to pick up, and we're actually going to start in verse number 3, just to save a little bit of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, the writer of this letter was the Apostle Paul, and he was one of the three men that certain people wanted. You remember? Paul, Cephas, and Apollos. Okay, those three men. And Paul, if you just stop and think about this one thing right here, by the very nature of a third of the church wanting this guy to be their pastor, a third of the church wanting this guy to be their pastor, and a third wanting this guy to be their pastor, if you just stop and think of the mechanics in that right there, you know that there has been some criticism going on. Say, for example, there's a guy here named Bob, and I'm wanting Bob to be our pastor, and you're wanting somebody else. Well, for me to try to woo you over to my side, I've got to tell you why your guy's not the right guy. And so you know in this scenario, there's criticism going on. Well, we don't want him. He's boring. He's a fake. He's a fraud, whatever. You know, you could just take it on forever. And you could take it on forever because we have opinions. God gave us this wonderful sense of being able to think. And he expects us to have a certain amount of balance in our thinking. Thinking with logic. Thinking with understanding. And I don't know about you, but I don't always do that. We got anybody here that does that on everything that you think about? I find myself all the time going off the deep end. Getting off in the weeds. And so the Apostle Paul takes this opportunity to help them think the right way, but in so doing, he was coming at it from the standpoint that he's one of the guys that no doubt was being criticized. And he helps us to think about criticism. If you go in through the back door here, you'll see how he thinks about people's opinion of himself. And so he says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, judged or criticized, or you have an opinion." I tell you what, Paul's saying something really nice here. What he's saying is, I don't care what you think, okay? That's what he's, but he's not being bad about it. He's bringing out three very important courts of opinion, okay? The first one is what other people think about us, okay? Here's the thing. You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. And so, I read somebody this week when they were giving some commentary on this passage of Scripture, and he made the statement that, yeah, I was pastoring this church out in the Northwest, and there was a group of people who criticized me constantly as I was pastoring the church. Just a handful of people always criticizing him. He said, at first it bothered me, and then I realized that what they knew about me or what they thought about me was just an inkling to what I actually was. If they knew what I actually was, it'd be a lot worse. Kind of a little bit of humor in the fact that, hey, we're all people. We all go off in the weeds. We all remember Brother Chris's analogy. As a child of God, we take two steps forward, then what do? And sometimes another step backward. And through our Christian life, the Christian life is a process of direction. That's where I need to be, right over there. Now, if I walked from here to over there where that trumpet is right there, I could go in a straight line and get there pretty quick. But if I compare this journey from here to the trumpet to the Christian life, it's going to take me a while. In fact, I may be over there next week. You know what I'm saying? Because that's how we are. Let's admit it. That's how we are. So Paul says, hey, listen, it's a very small thing that you have an opinion of me in some negative way. Because man's judgment is just not that important. Man's judgment is not God's judgment. And he says at the last part of that verse, I judge my own self. He says, I'm looking at my own self, and I'm being critical of myself. He says in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. Now that word by means against. You remember how in 1611, when this book was put on paper, when it was published, they talked a little differently. And a way for us to think of this verse is, for I know nothing against myself right now, yet am I not hereby justified in this, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul's just simply saying, hey, look, it's not, you've got an opinion about me. Whatever it is what it is. It don't matter. I've got an opinion about me. It is what it is. It don't matter, because I'm going to stand before the Lord. Now, in just a moment, we're going to talk about that opinion of ourselves, our conscience, if you will. And so, let's continue. As soon as I find my place here. What that led us to last week was the fact that we are judged in three different courts. Others, the court of others, the court of our own mind, our own heart, our conscience, what we think about ourselves. When you do something bad, you feel it, don't you? Or when you do something that even looks bad, you feel bad about it. We're judging ourselves. We have an opinion of what we just said or what we just did, because we are judging ourselves, and the opinion sometimes of others does hurt. Sometimes the opinion of ourselves when we don't have a good way of understanding things. What do you mean by that? Well, when I look at my life, or when you look at our life, or your life, it's important that we look at things through the lens of God's Word. If I have opinions or judgments based on what President Trump or President Biden or somebody else, anybody else, it doesn't matter, I'm not getting the right source. When I go to the pages of God's Word and I look at how I should think based on what Christ, how he's pleased, how he's approved, how he approves how I think, that's the way I need to think. Because President Trump and President Biden both will be in the wrong at times. They can't help but being in the wrong because they're not perfect. You know, we know that just by looking at things and hearing things. Now, Paul says, number one, I don't care if you judge me, because it really doesn't matter. And number two, I really don't even care about my own judgment about me. Now, I don't know anything bad about what I've done. Now, many of us couldn't say that. I couldn't say that. The Apostle Paul could say that. He was the leader that you could follow. He was the leader who had been touched by God and had been discipled by God, and he was the real deal. He was the real deal. But even he says this. He says, I don't even think of my own judgment as something that I should consider. You know why that is? It's because of pride. It's because of pride. We think of pride as something, you know, when I think of pride, I think of being boastful or bringing glory to myself, or somebody is prideful, they think they're the stuff, right? Pride is exhibited in another way, though, okay? Sometimes our conscience, you've heard all your life, let your conscience be your guide. And that's a good place to start, by the way. God's given us some sort of innate sense of right and wrong. Now, we may not listen to that voice, okay? We may override our conscience, and we do quite often sometimes. But our conscience is really only the best when it's influenced by the Spirit of God. Back to the old human nature thing, okay? If my conscience is being affected by the Word of God, if my conscience, if my opinion, if how I think is being affected by being in his word, being in fellowship with you as we're both in his word. In just a moment, Brother Chris will get up and we'll have a message. And our biggest prayer is that we are touched by the word of God. Okay? Our biggest hope is our conscience is, the rough edges of our conscience are taken down a little bit. Somebody said it this way. We have to watch how we think about ourselves. We have to constantly be on guard because pride, boastfulness, will pop up at any time. And it does. Let me read you a few examples. Now listen to these, okay? When others hold tenaciously to some opinion, we call them contentious people. But when we do it, we are showing the courage of our convictions. You see how easy that slips in? Another example. Others cause divisions and make trouble, but we're standing for the right. Got to watch it. It'll creep in ever so slightly. Here's one. Others are backslidden when they forsake God's house, but we have a good reason. That'll get you without even thinking about it. You know, we're not very apt to be severe upon ourselves. We always like to cast ourselves in a leading role, and generally, we exaggerate it. We do this without even thinking, okay? How many times have you heard a fellow Christian or a leader of some sort or somebody in the church heard them doing something, and immediately your thought goes into a bit of criticism? It just goes there. But because we know ourselves, when we do the same thing, we excuse it. That's pride. What we're subjecting our friends to, or our church members, we're not subjecting ourselves to. And so Paul is giving us this right here. He's given us two courts of opinion that really doesn't matter. The opinion of others, and really our own opinion of ourselves. Because it's too full of potential problems, okay? It's too fraught with potential inconsistencies that may be in our life. But Paul goes to that third court. It's when we stand before the Lord. He that judgeth me is the Lord. When you and I stand before God, the only thing that will matter is what he thinks of us. Nothing else will stand. You know, he said in chapter 3, we can go back and pull those verses, but for time's sake we won't. He said in chapter 3, if we base our life on things that'll just burn away, things that don't matter, if we live our life that way, he's made us stewards. A steward is the biblical term, and it just means a manager. You remember? That was also in chapter 3. It's in this chapter 2. He's given us all these things. What things are you talking about, Dwayne? Well, just all the things in our life. We've not got them on our own, have we? You say, well, how can you say that? You've been at this job almost 30 years. It's by your hard work that you've kept it. It's been this or this or this, your performance. No, no, no. I could have dropped dead 29 years ago. It's by his mercies. It's by his giving us life and breath and opportunity that we can do these things. He's given this to us, and we are managers of it. He's given us the money that we have. He's given us our family. He's given us our church. The Apostle Paul, last chapter, alluded to, we have all these things. And all God asks us to do is to manage them properly. Manage them in such a way that it will please the Lord. Now, we'll stand before God one day. We'll give an account of our stewardship. We'll give an account of what's been in here. I'm not going to impress him at all with being a Sunday school teacher at Gracewalk. But I will impress him if my heart is in the right place. I will not impress him, and you will not impress him by standing in this choir here in just a few minutes. But you will impress him if he knows the sincerity of our heart, and if we're doing it with the right motive, that's how he will be pleased. And this is the third court of opinion that you and I need to worry, the only one we need to worry about, the third one that we will stand before. Now, who's going to be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment? And what's going to be judged? Is our salvation going to be judged? No. That's already been determined. I love this verse, Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Think about that one. How far is the east is from the west? Well, I don't really know the answer to that question. It's a long way. Especially in a world that's circular, you know, there's always a west and there's always an east. Whatever it is, when we stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be there and be judged on my sin of rejection because I have accepted him as my personal Savior. What I will be judged with is my stewardship, okay? How have you managed your life, Dwayne, with everything that God's given you? Physical possessions, our material resources. Oh, here's a tough one. This body that I've given you, how are you managed that one? That's a very hard one right there. And yet, his opinion of what we've done is the only thing that matters. So he says in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I know those are some big words. What do they mean? Well, those big words just mean our inner thoughts. You see me standing here behind this podium right here. You don't see what I'm thinking. You don't see if my heart is sincere or not. You don't see if my motive is in the right place for being here. Maybe I want to do it because it brings me fame and notoriety, you know. Who knows why we do things? But God does know. God does know. It's bad English, Georgina. God does know what we do and why we are doing it. But I want you to see a phrase, the very last phrase there. And I was blessed by this phrase. I may spend a moment here in what time we have left. It says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, maybe you're not like me in the way I've thought, but for some reason, when I think about standing before the Lord, I think of what James says, that when we stand before him, we don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed that we've squandered away our possessions, our management of our bodies, our mind. We want to stand before him and be approved, don't we? Yeah, we do. But that last phrase says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Think about that for a minute. Here I want to stand before God, and you're going to stand before God. And no doubt we're going to give an account of some things that were not right. Amen? Unless you're a perfect person, you're going to stand before God and give an account of things that just weren't on the up and up. Just weren't what they should have been. And that's where our minds stay. But the Apostle Paul takes this a little bit further and says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Let me read you a few verses, and I think this might help us to think about this last phrase a little more properly. You should always explain Bible verses with other Bible verses. You always want to know the meaning in its context. Allow God's word to speak for itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, Therefore ye eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, in my life, in my Christian life, can I say that I've done everything in my life to the glory of God? I don't think so. We found out in the last chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It just means it'll be brought out into the open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He's the one that's going to be the judge. Not you, not me, not anybody else, not the president. God's going to be the sole judge of who we are and what's been our management of what he has given us. And then there's going to be things in there. Now, this is a great thought, so don't run over this thought, okay? As a child of God, there's going to be things in your life that he's going to say, good job, Linda. Isn't that a neat thing to think about? There's things in our life that he will have approved of, and he's going to let us know. I kind of look forward to that. Don't you? Who knows? I may stand before God, and, you know, I was saved at age 5, and I'm 49 now, so I've been saved a few years. But I may stand before God, and he might have a lot of things to say that just weren't in the right place. Okay? We can admit that. But then there's going to be a phrase in there, Brother Stacy. There's going to be a sentence in there. He says, Dwayne, about this right here, you're okay. I look forward to that, you know. I know the other things will be there. But and I don't know, I've read this verse hundreds of times, and this week I mean, are you going to take the Bible to task and say it's not right? Every man shall have praise of God. There's going to be something there that we've done right. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. He's the one who will look into our hidden motives. That's what all that's about. Bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Very simple. I can dress up and I can do this and I can tell you whatever I want to tell you, and I can fool you. I can't fool God. He knows exactly my motive for doing what I do, and he knows yours as well. And so he concludes, or he continues in verse 6, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up," just means prideful or boastful, "puffed up for one against another." So here he's saying, okay, look, guys, you've had this problem in your church. And he talks to us for four chapters about this. He says, look, you Corinthian church members, you've been prideful. You've got all this fudding and fussing and fighting going on, all this contention. And some of you want this guy to be your pastor, some want this guy. And it's a mess because your focus is all messed up. But he says, I'm going to tell you how it should be. And what he's going to give us, I'm trying to figure out how to land this thing in a way that'll make sense. For a big portion of this chapter, Paul is going to tell them that, hey, look, you need to follow the example that you've been given. Isn't it so awfully important for us to be able to follow our leaders? Now, a lot of times in our culture, in our world, in our country, if you follow the leader, you'll get in trouble. Some of our leaders do not portray anything that you and I should be a part of. Amen? On both sides of the aisle. There's a great many pastors and teachers that in the past 30 or 40 years, their lives have come out in the open, and we find out that we shouldn't be following them either. And so the Apostle Paul helps us to rein in our focus, not to follow one man per se, but Paul says, you can follow this example right here. Any man, any woman that is totally sold out to the Lord, and God's Holy Spirit has spent a lifetime of whittling all the rough edges off and sawing off the things that shouldn't be there, Paul says, you can follow your leader if you have the right leader. In the Apostle Paul, he was the right leader. And so he helps them to see how important it is to do this, because when we stand before God, he's going to look at our focus. And if my focus in life is upon my leader right here, Linda, do you want to be my leader? No? Okay. If my focus is my leader, if I loved Brother Chris so much that I wanted to mimic him, first of all, I couldn't do that because I don't have any horses and no farm and no ranch, but if I wanted to follow him to a hilt, to a T, God wouldn't be very pleased with me. He wants me to follow him. And we just happen to be fortunate and have a very good pastor that we could follow if we wanted to, amen? But he doesn't want us to. He wants us to sit here in this church family. He wants to sit here in this special place that he has made for us to come together, to subject ourselves to the teaching of God's word, and he wants us to follow him. And fortunately, we have a pastor that thinks the same thing. Now, Paul, he addresses their pride in verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as thou hast not received it? You know, all these hats and dits confuse me. Okay. Here's what he's trying to say in very simple words. What do you have that God's not given you? What do you have a skill? I'm going to use Linda. You know, Linda someday might go to the back row because I use her as an example all the time, and I'll understand that. But she's right here, so this is just between me and us. Nobody else is listening, okay? Okay. Linda plays the piano beautifully, okay? She's got so much skill. Now, did she get that entirely on her own? Somebody answer. No. There are, you know, I taught, I love the piano, and I used to play it, and even got through college some for 2.5 years by teaching kids piano. And here's one thing I learned, Linda. There are some people who cannot play the piano. You know what I'm saying? That is a God-given ability. And you can say that in a billion other things, too, about life. You're just not cut out to do certain things. So Paul's just helping us say, hey, what do you have that God has not given you? You good at this? Well, God gave you the ability to do that. You're making tons of money, neurosurgeon, whatever else that gives you, can give you a lot of money. God's given you the knowledge and the wisdom to do that. And he's pulling this around to the church at Corinth because they were sitting here awfully divided, totally in all kinds of division about these three men. And Paul's saying, look, whatever these three men, including himself because he's one of the three men, whatever these three men have, God gave it to them. They can't boast in it. They can't glory in it. They can't be proud that they've done it to themselves. God has given it to us. You know what? I have come to the conclusion that when we do not think that way, we start to get in trouble. When we do not acknowledge and be grateful for what God has given us in our life, we start going down a steep hill. I want to read you a few verses, and we'll close with these, that just help us understand that there is nothing in our lives that gives us cause to be prideful. I think it's Proverbs chapter 6, which gives us those seven things that God hates. Proverbs, I think, 6, 16, and 17. What's the very first one in those verses? Pride. God hates pride. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine." All? Everything? Everything. "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Next verse says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." The prophet's just simply making an acknowledgement that, hey, you're it. Life is good, and we can have many great and wonderful things in life, but you made it possible for that to happen. Job, at the bottom of the barrel, when Job was sorely depressed about losing his family, losing his possessions, what did he say? I think he had a good attitude about this, by the way. Listen to what he says. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither," or there. "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Can you imagine having that attitude after losing the things that Job lost in his life? He gave it to me, and then he took it away. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, it's so easy for me and you to be going through that horrible thing in our life, being at the bottom of the barrel, and we can easily go into depression. We can easily become bitter. We can easily sometimes take it out on other people. It's hard to do what Job did. "Well, I didn't have it, but you gave it to me, and now you've taken away. Thank you, Lord." Boy, that's something else. That'd be hard to do, but it is something else. And the last one is James 1:17. I've always loved this verse. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from" where? "Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You have a gift this morning? Do you have an ability? Many of you do. I see it in your lives. It's a wonderful thing to have, and you do great things with it. And I commend you for putting your service to act in whatever your gift is. But my friends, it came from God. It's not you. It came from God, and we all have to think that way. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gifts, and we thank you for the things which